In a world full of voices, blocking out the noise is vital. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, this show is dedicated to providing you with a clear sound of the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God and passed down by apostles and prophets. I am your host, Delivering the Heat, Gerald Joseph, a preacher and avid student of the Word, and you are now listening to the Holy Fuel Podcast. Welcome to the show once again. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast. You know, it's been such a pleasure doing this. You know, however, my life, I can honestly say, is a little bit of, I don't even know what to call it. It's actually quite crazy at this point in time, but in due time, I think things will kind of stabilize themselves. I've been diving deeper and getting more into, you know, the ministry that God has called me to. And so I am seeing this as, I wouldn't necessarily say challenging, but I am seeing this as a little bit much, to say the least. But as we all know with life, things come in waves. So this will be all right. I'm really eager to getting into the topic. But before I get into it, I do want to say that after a week of church camp, Pennsylvania District Church Camp, all I can say is that I'm a little tired. But I think it's very important to be consistent in everything that you do. And so for that reason, I am still trying to put this episode out on time. But nonetheless, before I get into it, I just want to say shout out to the Pennsylvania District. I think this district is amazing, and I can genuinely and honestly say that this was the best church camp I have ever experienced. In the time that I have been in this district, this has just been amazing. And I'm so, so proud of the young people of this district. I'm telling you, these young people hit different. You know, I might think their terminology is a little crazy and weird and out there, and I might kind of be out of the loop at this point. But what I will say is that these young people are hungry. They're hungry for God. They're hungry for the things of God. And I'm excited to see all the reports all around the district. I'm excited to see everything that results from this church camp. Like I said, this church camp was a straight banger. So shout out to the young people, the youth and the hyphens of the Pennsylvania District. Shout out to the youth team. Shout out to all of our leaders that made this happen. I commend you, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for letting God use you, and thank you for loving us as well. So, without further ado, I think it's only right that we get into the episode today. And I'm entitling this episode, The Right to be Born. Once again, that is The Right to be Born. And I think it's very pertinent in this day and age because there seems to be such a fight, such a spiritual battle, such a struggle for the hearts and souls of babies. In a world that we live in, you know, it's so crazy that people who have experienced birth would choose to refuse the right of an unborn baby to be born. And so I want to begin by reading from John chapter 1. And I'm starting in verse 10. And here's what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so as we continue down this stream, understanding that light has dawned and understanding that John created the proper exposure for Jesus's ministry to flourish, and how when Jesus began to preach, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What we learn is that when we encounter the light, we become exposed and we have a decision to make, and that decision is to repent. To repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent because God's light has shined and we have a decision to make whether we will stay in the darkness or whether we will come to the light. So we have this decision to make. And as I get into this particular topic, I want to start off with Abram once again. Because God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And the Bible lets us know that upon God calling him out, Abram was obedient. And he left Ur of the Chaldeans, not even knowing where he was going. You see, Abraham was an older man. I believe he was about the age of 75. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But Abraham left what he knew. He left the pagan culture that he was brought up in. He left his family. He left everything that he knew to follow after God, who called him out of the darkness of the Chaldeans, who called him out of the worship of the moon, who called him out of these things. And he would call him out and tell Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would make him a great name, and that he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed them, and how through Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. You see, this begins this pretty cool snowball effect throughout the biblical text. And I promise I'm getting somewhere with this story. You see, Abram would be made into a great nation. But one of the biggest deficiencies of Abram and Sarah was the fact that Sarah was barren and they were both old. You see, they had the inability to actually bear children. And so what this would actually take is that it would take a miracle for Abram and Sarah to actually be made into a great nation. And that's exactly what happened. You see, God promised Abram in Genesis chapter 15 that Eliezer would not be his heir, but his heir would come from his own loins, and he would give birth with Sarah to the promise. And so what we find is that Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Fast forward into the story, you know, fast forward past the birth of Ishmael, whom Abram had with the handmaid of Sarah. Fast forward past that, we finally see Abram and Sarah conceiving and bearing a child, even in their old age. And his name was Isaac. You see, Hebrews 11, verse 11 says this: by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And what we learn about Abraham and Sarah, their story, is pertinent even in our day and age, is that faith is the vital key for God to move on your behalf. You see, it took them believing God, and when God would visit them and give them a child, it would happen only because of God's intervention, not by their own strength, not by their own capacity or ability to produce seed. But the fact is that they were both old, and it was by God's intervention into their lives that they were able to bear a child, namely Isaac, in their old age. And so from Abraham, this promise that God has made to him would flow not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And now I do want to kind of pause real quick, because what's interesting is that even though the birth of Ishmael probably shouldn't ever happen, and many times you would say that is the mistake mocking the promise when Ishmael began to mock Isaac, we have to realize something. No childbirth is a mistake. You see, even though Abram and Sarah messed up pretty bad, which caused the conception of Ishmael by Hagar, the handmaid, realize this: God never actually curses the child. You see, we got to be careful with the things that we say sometimes, because there is no birth that has ever happened that God said was a mistake. Get this: even Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus, had a right to be born. You see, Ishmael, though he was not the child of promise, the Bible still records God desiring to bless Ishmael. And God will bless Ishmael because of Hagar, and God will bless Ishmael because of Abraham. And Abraham's disposition to Ishmael is not a negative disposition. His disposition toward his son with the Egyptian slave is just as important to Abraham and to God as is the birth of Isaac. The only difference here is that Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son that Abraham would have with Sarah. And because of this, the promise would flow through Isaac. This was God's promise. But even with God's promise, understand that there is no such thing as a mistaken birth in God. No matter the circumstances surrounding birth, we still have the right to be born, and God still loves us with his unfailing love. God still desires to bless us. God still gives us this gift called life. No birth is a mistake. And so what we find is that the promise would flow from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob would later have an encounter with God, and his name would be changed from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, which means a prince who has power with God. In Genesis 32:28, it says, "And he," the angel that wrestled with him until daybreak, it says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And so from Israel, the promise would flow through his 12 sons, which we would know as the 12 patriarchs. And we know how the story goes. I'm not going to go through the nitty-gritty details, but long story short, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers because they're jealous of his dreams and his father's favor of him over him. And so he's sold to the Midianites. He's then made a slave to Potiphar in the land of Egypt. From there, he is falsely accused of meddling with Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in prison. And from the prison, he goes to the palace. And what's amazing about the whole story of Joseph is that he rises to the top. He's second only to Pharaoh. And like I said, there's no need for me to go through the story right now, but realize this, that in Joseph's traumatizing pain, he is exalted and he has to face his brothers once again. And in the facing of his brothers, there is a family reunion. They're brought to the land of Goshen, where they reside in Egypt, and they're treated well. But nonetheless, the story takes a turn. You see, in the land of Goshen, the Bible lets us know that Israel will dwell there and that they would be fruitful there. And what's crazy about this is that there arose a king, a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 that, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so what we find is that this new Pharaoh, this new king, realizes that the children of Israel are multiplying, and he's afraid of the possibility of an uprising. And so what he decides that he's going to do is that he's going to act wisely, or I should say he's going to act shrewdly to try to decimate the population of the children of Israel. And so the first thing that he would do is that he would enslave the family of Israel. See, he would assign taskmasters over them, and they would build the cities, and they would build these structures. And the Bible lets us know that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. They enslaved them. They put them to work. They subdued them with a mighty hand. But even in the slavery, they still continued to multiply. And I think it's important to realize that even when the enemy tries to subdue you, even when things are hard and laborious, understand this, that God will still cause you to multiply even in the land of your exile. It's like Joseph. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I just want to tell someone that no matter what you may find yourself going through, no matter what you may be facing and experiencing, God can make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. You see, and so when that doesn't work, Pharaoh then would order the midwives, Shifra and Pua, to kill every son that would come forth from the wombs of the Hebrew women. He literally told them, whenever the Hebrews are on their birthing stools, if it is a girl, let her live. But if it is a boy, kill him. Now, this is crazy. You see, this is pretty crazy, but I think it's important to talk about this because there is this big attack and onslaught of the enemy on male children. It's almost as if men are becoming less and less manly, and the more effeminate men become, the more society esteems them highly. However, let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible is about real masculinity. I'm not talking about misogyny. I'm talking about masculinity. Men should still look like men. Men should still act like men. Men should still be men. Men should still be strong men. There is nothing wrong with real masculinity. And so Pharaoh wanted all the male children to die because it is the male children who would be able to grow up and become men of war. It was male children who would begin to be the ones that would lead an uprising if it were to happen, you know. And so Pharaoh wanted them dead. But let me tell you something about these two Hebrew midwives. The reality is that they feared God. And because they feared God, they would not carry out such a heinous act. You see, the spirit of the age wanted to abort the baby boys, but they believed that the Hebrew babies had a right to be born. Oh, I'm cooking now. Listen, the Hebrew babies had a right to be born. And I'm telling you, every baby has a right to be born. I don't care how much flack this might get, but I'm just going to keep it real with you and let you know this. Every baby has a right to be born, regardless of the circumstances surrounding birth. Every baby has a right to be born, because if you're making a decision to end and abort the life of a baby, understand this, you only have the right to make that decision because you had the right to be born. Tell me that that's not hypocrisy. Tell me that that's not simply playing a double standard. Listen, if you had a right to be born, every baby coming through that womb has a right to be born. They shouldn't be aborted. They have a right to life. And so when the midwives wouldn't obey Pharaoh's command, he commanded all the people to throw every Hebrew male child they saw into the Nile to be killed. You see, in the Bible lets us know, even though all this stuff was happening where these babies were being massively aborted, there was a family of Levi. And they had a baby boy. And they believed that the baby boy was precious. And they refused to give him over to the fate of being killed. Listen, we need parents to rise in this day and hour that refuse to turn their children over to the ideologies of today, that refuse to just take the bait and refuse to just start calling their children all these nonsensical things. Listen, we need parents that will stand up in this hour and that will say, no, not my kid. My kid is not going to fall snare to the spirit of this age. My kid is not going to be another statistic. My kid is not going to be given over to the enemy. The mind of my kid is not going to be tainted by the false ideologies out there. My kid deserves to live. You see, she refused to give her son over to the fate of being killed because she believed that this baby was too precious to be delivered to death. She believed that this baby was too beautiful to have his life taken away from him at such a young age. She believed that there was something special about this baby. And boy, was she right. And it came time to where she could hide him no longer. And so what she did is she made an ark of bulrush. And she placed the baby in the ark. And she had his older sister place this ark among the reeds at the bank of the Nile. And here's what I want you to realize. The very waters that were the grave of so many babies before became the very waters that was the salvation of this baby. Let me tell you something. It's like Noah's Ark and the great flood. The very waters that destroyed the earth are the very waters that saved a family of eight souls. Let me tell you something. When you put your faith in God, that thing that was meant to destroy you becomes that thing that delivers you. Listen, when you put your faith in God, there is nothing that has the ability to stand against you. There is nothing that can subdue you. Why? Because when God is in it, even the enemy becomes the means of deliverance. You can ask Joseph if you don't believe me. And so he was drawn out of the very Nile that should have been his grave. And because of this, his name was called Moses. He was found and drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter. How ironic. And the story gets even better. Not only was he drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter, but also he was weaned by his own biological mother. And after that, he was brought back into Pharaoh's palace. And so he literally would soon be God's deliverance to the children of Israel. And he grew up on the resources of the Pharaoh that wanted to kill him. Listen, I'm telling you, the means of the enemy's destruction of you becomes God's means of your deliverance when God is in it, because it doesn't matter who might rise up against you. Understand this, that whenever God is so intertwined in a scenario that things are not going to make sense, but God is going to be glorified. So anyways, as I continue, he would later become the deliverer of the family of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He would later lead them through the Red Sea, or I should say the Sea of Reeds, leaving Egypt behind, and would meet with God on Sinai. It was at this mountain that the nation of Israel would be born. You see, Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai, and there God would make a covenant with the people, and they would become the nation that God promised Abraham over 400 years ago. You see, when God makes a promise, he will bring it to pass. You can put your trust in him. And so God's promise to Abraham finally becomes a reality when the nation of Israel is born at Sinai. They make a covenant with God and they pledge to keep the covenant. And in doing so, God makes them a kingdom of priests. And as you know, as we've already spoken of before, it was through this people group, it was through them that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And as we read in our text, he came to his own, but his own people would not receive him. You see, Isaiah's prophecy sums this up pretty well. What we actually see here is the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. You see, Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was kind of a suffering servant, but yet he was placed in Egypt to preserve the posterity of his people. And so really, Jesus, when he came to save that which was lost. But yet his own people rejected him. Here's what Isaiah 53 says. It says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels." Listen, listen to this. Jesus Christ, he was rejected of his own people. He was rejected of men. They saw him as a dog. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They scorned him. But the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on his shoulders, and with his stripes we are healed. He was rejected by his own people. His own people didn't esteem him. But yet he died and made intercession for rebels. So I tell you, even if you have rebelled against God, even you still have a right to be born. See, there is no way to dictate the circumstances surrounding your own birth. But yet, nonetheless, you have a God-given right to life. See, regardless of the many complexities and complications of life, you have the right to be born. Society says to abort the babies, but the Bible shows us time after time, let them live. Let them live. You see, it's in the Bible that we realize the right to be born. But even as I speak of this in a natural sense, there's more to what I really mean than you might comprehend at this point in time. Because the Bible lets us know, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So not only do you have a right to be born, but you have the right to be born again. And I would dare say, more than just a right, you need to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the people of his day, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the birth that I'm talking about is the new birth. The birth that I'm talking about is something that can happen at any point in your life. Because what we actually find is that Nicodemus asks Jesus, how is it possible that a man being old can be born again? But let me tell you something. Let me explain something to you. You see, 1 year prior to God's visitation of Abram and Sarai, he gave the covenant of circumcision. And the Bible lets us know that Abram was 99 years old when God would change his name from Abram to Abraham, and he would also change Sarai's name to Sarah. You know, what's interesting about this is that if you understand what the tetragrammaton is, it is the four letters that make up God's name in the Hebrew language. It is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And what's interesting is that in this covenant that God makes, he adds the He to Abram's and Sarai's name, which made it Abraham and Sarah. And this is significant because God has now woven his own name into the name of the patriarch and matriarch of faith. You see, and it even gets better. The covenant was that every boy that would be born would have the foreskin removed on the eighth day. What's significant about this is that the eighth day would signify a new beginning. And so what we find is that circumcision was a sign in the flesh that these were people of God, that these were those who adhered to the covenant that God would make with Abraham. Oh, man. And get this, even though Abraham was 99 years old at the time, the Bible records that he was circumcised along with all the males of his household. How can you be born again even at an old age? Simple. It is the circumcision not made with hands. And so this covenant of circumcision would continue even forever. It would be a perpetual covenant of God with the seed of Abraham. And what's amazing is that the Bible even records in Luke 2:21 that even Jesus, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised. And here's what I'm saying. See, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And immediately as you think of this, you should be thinking of Ezekiel. Because in Ezekiel 36, it says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, there was something that God was looking forward to in the story of his own people. And though they rejected him, the Bible lets us know that you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when this would happen, as would be concerning eschatology, when this would happen would be when God would gather the people of Israel back. And the Bible lets us know that he will cause them to recognize. And here's how he do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord. That is repentance. You see, I don't care what anybody says. The Bible is very clear when it comes to believing in Christ. Repentance is always the first step. It says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, being born again is having that circumcision not made with hands, and having that covenant of commands written on your heart, so that you have the ability and the strength to obey by his Spirit. You see, people may not like it, but the born again message is still the born again message. The born again message is simply this: repentance. It is water baptism. You know, the Bible does not say that Jesus suggested that we're baptized, but Jesus commanded all to be baptized. And the only proper way for a baptism to be performed is into the name of Jesus. He says, those who believe in his name. See, the Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is still the same message from the day of Pentecost. It is still the same methodology of repentance, baptism in his name, and the infilling of his Spirit. You see, the Bible lets us know that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except by the name of Jesus. Listen, there is power in that name, and baptism ought to be facilitated in that name. There is no other name. The Bible lets us know when Paul is recounting of his story of transformation, how Ananias would tell him, "What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." There is so much to say right here, but I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty details for the sake of time. So the Bible lets us know that, don't you know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, there ought to be a change in you, because baptism breaks you away from the past. Just like the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, and the Bible lets us know that those Egyptians drowned in that Red Sea, just like that, baptism even now does save us. Baptism is the forsaking of the past. It's the forsaking of the bondage. That's why we are baptized, for the remission of sins. Remission is not just forgiveness. Remission is the breaking away. It is the breakup between you and the sins of the flesh. See, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And I love how Peter says this. Peter says this: there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not a bath, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is a requirement for the born again experience. Listen, you have the right to be born again. So let me kind of speed through this to wrap this up. See, in Romans chapter 8, I would encourage you to read it. The Bible lets us know that when we are baptized and we receive the Spirit of God, that there is therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what does that mean? That means because I have his Spirit, I am free. I have been liberated from the sins of the flesh. I have been liberated from the past. I have been liberated from the bondage that I was once in. I have been set free. And get this, the Bible lets us know, as we continue in Romans chapter 8, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let me tell you, all I'm saying is this, is that You have the right to be born again. You have the right to be born again if you will repent, as Jesus preached whenever he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you will repent, if you will be baptized in his name, and if you will receive his spirit, you have the right to become children of God. Because at this point, it's not about being born according to the flesh. It's not about being born according to the will of man. It's not about being born simply of blood, simply of blood. But it's about being born by the will of God. We have the right to be called children of God. See, Galatians 3 says this: for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And he continues into the next chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm telling someone, you might have been bound to something. You might have been enslaved by sin, but you have the right to become a child of God. You have the right to be born again if you will repent, if you will be baptized into his name, if you will receive his spirit. It is the spirit of adoption that gives us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. And if you are a child of God, you are no longer a slave. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And so I want to conclude with this scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, when Jesus began to preach, he brought exposure to our sin. And we have a responsibility to respond by either coming to the light or staying in the darkness. But if you are one of those who has decided to follow Jesus, you have decided to repent of your sins and turn to him wholeheartedly. You have decided to be born of the water by being baptized into his name, and you have received his spirit. I simply say this: you're no longer a slave. You are a child of God. And what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, that we would be given the right to be born. I just want to encourage you today, if you have been born again, there is therefore no more condemnation. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. You are an heir with Christ. So rest assured in the Father's love. God bless you. We love you. And as always, peace. Thank you for tuning in to the show. This was the Holy Fuel Podcast. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, but always remember, His Word is the fuel for holiness.